have your Bibles this morning, go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. A few weeks ago, I asked one of our laymen for his perspective on my series on work. He said, "Well, Pastor, it's been good, but honestly, it's been exhausting. I'm not used to thinking about work on Sunday." I'm sure some of you can relate with that. Sunday's a day many of us rest from our work, and it's kind of a killjoy for the preacher to talk so much about it on Sunday, isn't it? I've got good news for you. I'm not going to talk about work today. I'm going to speak to you on resting from your work. Resting from your work. I want you to look at Luke chapter 6, verse 1. "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone. And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, with anger, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." This passage contains two separate accounts in the life of the Lord Jesus. The two accounts are placed together because both record incidents where our Lord was accused of doing work on the Sabbath day. Now, the word Sabbath simply means to rest. It has the idea of ceasing or desisting from work. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter 1. Let's take a look at the very first Sabbath. I've heard several of you coughing and having the sniffles this morning. I'm in the same boat with you, okay? So you cough and I'll cough and we'll make it through this thing, okay? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God had created and made." Here we see God creating the world and taking a rest, a Sabbath, on the seventh day. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Not only are you going to find that rest is something that God does, you're going to find that it's something he commands his people to do. So look at Exodus chapter 20. This is, of course, the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day, the rest day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, did you ever stop to think, why did God create the world in 6 days? Couldn't he have done it instantaneously? Couldn't he have just spoken one word and all would have been there? Did you ever pause to wonder why God rested on the seventh day? Was it because he was tired after creating? Was it because he was in some way fatigued? No, omnipotence never grows fatigued. Omnipotence never grows tired. In doing those things, working 6 days and resting the seventh day, God was establishing a pattern. He was setting a cycle of life for all of those that are his image bearers. And that cycle is that we would work 6 days and rest one day. In Genesis chapter 2, he establishes that pattern himself. And in Exodus 20, he commands that all of his people take a day of rest. We've said that God has called us and created us to work, and that's absolutely true. But just as equally, God has called and created us to rest. And I think one of the biggest problems many of us have in the culture in which we live is experiencing the deep Sabbath rest that God intends for us to experience. In the busy culture in which we live, we desperately need to stop and listen to what the Lord Jesus has to say about resting. This morning, I'm going to speak to you about the necessity of rest, the achievement of rest, how do we get it? And then I'm going to give you a few practical things as we talk about the practice of rest. I've entitled the message, Resting from Our Work. Let's talk first of all about the necessity of rest. Back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples were taking a leisurely Saturday stroll through a cornfield. Sounds restful, doesn't it? As they're passing through, a few of them begin to pluck the ears of corn, rub them together in their hands, and eat those ears of corn. Now, they weren't stealing. Deuteronomy chapter 23 very clearly says that when you walk through a field, you couldn't take any kind of instrument to thresh the corn, but you could pick off just enough for you to eat. So they weren't stealing. Lurking somewhere behind the tall stalks of corn were the Pharisees, who must have been spying on them. I get the picture that they were like overeager RAs at a Bible college, just waiting to jump out of the corner and catch someone doing something wrong. They feel like they're in some kind of sting operation. They say, there you go, we caught you. You're eating on the Sabbath, you've broken the law. And they accuse Jesus of committing a sin. Reaping was one of the 39 activities that were not allowed by the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They had taken the laws about the Sabbath, some of which we read, and they had added man-made rules and regulations to them. Some of the other additions to that Sabbath law included telling a man that if he walked 5 steps on the Sabbath, he had to stop and rest before he took the 6th. Women were not allowed to wear ribbons in their hair on the Sabbath because that would be carrying a burden. And I'm not making this up. A boy couldn't drag a stick on the ground because that would be akin to plowing. You could not pull a gray hair out if you saw it because that would be akin to reaping. And I'm glad we don't believe in Sabbath rules today because some of you have been doing some reaping this morning. Some of you wish you could do some reaping. Now please notice this. When Jesus responds to these accusations that he's violated the Sabbath, he does not do away with the Sabbath. He doesn't cancel the use of the Sabbath. He corrects the abuse of the Sabbath. In fact, he says the highest thing that he could ever say about it. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And what's he saying? I'm the Lord of rest. And that means several things, but the initial thing it means to us is that rest is of vital importance to the Lord Jesus. And while it is vitally important to Christ, and he calls himself the Lord of rest, I'm afraid that many of us as middle-class Americans struggle with the kind of deep rest that Jesus says he's Lord over. You know, we live in a workaholic society today. Did you know that 86% of men and 67% of women in the United States work more than 40 hours a week? Yet according to one study, most workers feel like they don't have the time to adequately do their jobs, even in 40 hours. Only 57% of Americans use all of their allotted vacation time. And stats tell us that there is a 30% decline in heart attack rates for men that take an annual vacation, and a 50% decline in heart attack rates for women that take an annual vacation. American workers forfeited $50 billion in vacation time last year. Many people are overworking, and it's leading to problems in all kinds of areas. Physical problems, family problems, even problems in the church. Let me give you four trends I see that have led to the overworking in our society. I think one reason why people overwork is that most of our jobs are incredibly insecure. I don't think there's ever been a time in American history where a job was more insecure than it is today. If you don't perform, no matter how long you've been there, they'll replace you with someone who probably comes a little cheaper. And because of that, workers feel an incredible pressure to perform, an incredible pressure to overwork, and some of you are there. I think another trend is that people who make large amounts of money are expected to put in enormous amounts of hours to justify their salaries. You've heard some of this talk go on. There's never been a greater divide between what those at the top make and what those at the bottom make. And the people that are at the top are often expected, even without saying, to work 60 and 70 hours a week. Now, some of us don't feel sorry for those folks at the top. Those of us who are closer to the bottom, many of us have to have two or three jobs just to make ends meet. So those at the top and those at the bottom, neither one are getting rest. Here's another trend that's leading to overworking. Technology. You know, with these smartphones, we can work anywhere. That usually means we work everywhere, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, I have a tough time turning this thing off. I have a tough time not answering emails, even when they come in at strange hours. Technology has led to overworking for sure. Here's the reason behind and beneath all of those other reasons why we overwork. We define ourselves by what we do. And this is an American thing. We define ourselves by what we do. In our society, success is defined by deciding early on what you want to pursue, educating yourself to meet that pursuit, going out and attaining that pursuit, and then enjoying the financial stability that comes from getting that pursuit. That's why, folks, Sabbath rest goes much deeper than simply taking a day off or taking a vacation. Because all of us, beneath all of these reasons why we overwork, have a desire to prove to ourselves and to other people who we are by what we do. Our relationship with work is so seriously out of whack that anyone who thinks you can stop working simply by knocking off when you're tired is hopelessly naive. Most of us work in the evenings, most of us work on our days off, and most of us work even while we're on vacation. We decide to take a day off, but we communicate all day with the office. We go on vacation, but we're tied to our email. Or we really don't enjoy ourselves because we know we'll have a mountain of work waiting for us when we get back. Some of us feel guilty taking a day off or taking a week of vacation. That's why Sabbath rest is about more than that. Please don't miss this. Beneath our outer restlessness is an inner restlessness. It's a restlessness that goes all the way down to our soul. We have a deep yearning and desire to matter and to prove ourselves. And it's that inner neediness that makes it so difficult for us to rest. I'm going to prove that to you by quoting a great theologian. His name is Rocky Balboa. Adrian asked him, "Rocky, why are you doing all this? Why are you running up those steps in Philadelphia? Why are you working so hard? Why are you getting in the ring with Apollo?" And here's what he said. "All I want to do is go the distance. If I can go the distance, I'll know for the first time in my life I'm not just another bum." And it's that same desire that drives so many of us, why we work so hard, why we overwork, because we want to prove we're not just another bum. We want to prove we're something, that we're mattering. Oftentimes we prove who we are by what we do. That's why Sabbath rest is so much deeper than turning off your phone or taking a day off or taking a vacation. We as human beings have a deep need for soul rest. And until we get that rest of the soul, physical rest just won't matter. And I see it in some of your faces. Overwhelmed by anxiety. Unable to turn it all off. Stressed and overloaded to the max. So Pastor Gillett, where do we get this soul rest? Well, Jesus told us. Back in Luke chapter 6, after he had been accused of working on the Sabbath day, he took them back to an Old Testament story from 1 Samuel 21. The story is that David has been anointed king and he's on the run from Saul. He's starving and he goes into the tabernacle to hide. While he's there, because he's so hungry and feels like he's about to faint, he takes a piece of bread off the table of showbread and he eats it. The problem is that the bread on the table of showbread was only for the priest. It was not supposed to be eaten by anyone else. And Jesus said David even gave that bread to other people that were with him. Now, David was never condemned for doing that. In fact, he was justified by the priest. Why? Well, because no one would deprive the anointed king from eating bread that would save his life, no matter where it came from. The table of showbread, like a lot of Old Testament laws, was a temporary ceremonial provision in the law that simply pointed to something greater and something that was to come. And here's what Jesus is saying. Just like David was justified in eating bread off the table of showbread, there's one greater than David here among you. I'm not merely a king, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And just like the table of showbread pointed to something greater, so does the Sabbath. Don't miss this. Jesus is saying, as the Lord of the Sabbath, I'm the one that the Sabbath day points to. That finite feeling of rest and renewal that you get from a day off, or that you get after a week of vacation in the mountains of Colorado, that feeling of rest and renewal actually points to me. I'm the one that can give you the rest of the soul. Can I tell you something this morning? If you want rest, you have to go to Jesus. He's the Lord of rest. And if you've gone to him and you still don't have it, then you've forgotten what you really have and you need to remember what you have. So let me answer this question. How is Jesus the Lord of rest? Well, the answer to that question goes back to Genesis chapter 2, which we read earlier. After each day of his creation, 5 days of creating, God looks at all of his creation and he says, it's good. But he gets up and goes back to work the next day. But then it says in Genesis chapter 2 and in Exodus 20 that on the sixth day, when his work was finished, he looks at his work and he says, ah, it's very good. And then he rests. That's what it means to rest. It means to be utterly satisfied with what you've done, to know the work is finished. And the only way you can ever rest deeply is if you know the work you need to do has been finished. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. I'm taking you through a progression, and I hope you'll stay with me. It'll pay off here in just a moment. The writer of Hebrews said in verse 9, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. The word rest in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 is the Greek word sabbatismos. It's literally the word Sabbath. So here he is writing in the New Testament to saved Christians. And he says there remains a Sabbath rest to the people of God. He goes on to say in verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So listen, in a world of burdens, in a world of labor, in a world of stress, Jesus says that there remains a sabbatismos to the people of God. There remains a rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And if you're going to enter into that rest, you must cease from your work, just like God ceased from his work on the seventh day. We will enter into rest when we cease from work, just like God did. We will enter into rest when we look at our lives and say, all the work that needs to be done is done, and I'm totally satisfied. Now, your kitchen right now is perhaps overflowing with dishes. Mountains of laundry that needs to be done. projects more than you can accomplish in 10 weeks, and you'll be asked to do them this week. How in the world could we ever look at our lives and say all the work that needs to be done is done? Well, all of us are trying to prove ourselves by what we do. Whether religious or irreligious, we all look at something we are accomplishing, some work we're trying to prove to ourselves and to other people through that work that we're not bums. We're constantly trying to prove to people how important we are. And here's what Jesus is saying. Only through me will you be able to look at your life and say, the work is done. And when you can do that, you'll have some rest. How does that happen? Well, the beginning of the answer is actually back in Luke chapter 6, verse 11. After Jesus has done his work on the Sabbath, and they were filled, talking about the Pharisees, and they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Nothing infuriated the Pharisees any more than when Jesus would do a good work on the Sabbath day. So after his work on the Sabbath day, they're going to start to plot what they might do to Jesus. And what are they going to do to him? They're going to put him on a cross. And it's actually that work of putting him on a cross that makes him the Lord of the Sabbath. And here's what I want you to see for a moment. I want you to see our Lord and Savior on the cross. Look how restless he is. He's writhing. He's crying out. He's experiencing what Isaiah 57:20 says. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that's what Jesus is experiencing, that churning of the soul, that restlessness that all of us know because we're sinners. What's happening? The writer of 2 Corinthians says that on the cross, God has made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there on the cross, Jesus is experiencing all our restlessness, all our overload, all of our stress. He's experiencing it, all of us, for every person who has ever lived, every anxiety, every trouble. And let me tell you where the most restless place in the entire universe is. It's hell. There is no rest, not a moment's rest for the damned in hell. And on the cross, Jesus is experiencing the restlessness of eternal separation from God, not just for one person, but for every person that has ever lived. Then, after he's been restless, after he's suffered, as he's about to die, he says, "It is finished." In other words, what is he saying? The work is done. God is satisfied. Do you see what's happened on the cross? Through his sinless life, Jesus had the rest, but he took on my restlessness on the cross so that through his finished work, he might give me as a free gift his rest. And to be a Christian means to cease from your work and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's saying to God, accept me not on the basis of my performance. Accept me on the basis of Jesus' performance for me. Accept me not on the basis of my work. Accept me on the basis of Jesus who went to work for me. And the moment you do that, the righteousness of God is credited to your account. The work of Jesus Christ is given to you. And when God looks at you, he looks at you just like he looks at Jesus. And he says, "It's finished? Ah, it is very good." And if you've never ceased from your work this morning, all of your attempts to get to God in your own strength and power, if you've never ceased from your work and rested in the work of Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you here in just a few moments to do that, to put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. But if you say you've already done that and you're still restless, Can I ask you this morning to remind yourself of what you have in Jesus? Through His work on the cross, you have perfect standing in the eyes of the only one who really matters. The only set of eyes you really have to prove yourself to. The only one who will ever really stand in judgment on your life looks at you because of the work of Jesus Christ and says, "This is my beloved son," or "This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." We work to prove ourselves, and the gospel frees us from proving ourselves because we find our identity in Jesus Christ in His work on the cross. That's how we get it. We come to Him and we say, "Lord, I'm going to stop trying to prove myself by what I do. I'm going to rest in what You've done." That's the achievement of rest. And by the way, it's the only way you're ever going to have rest in your soul. Once you have that, once you've got soul rest, how can you go about getting rest in the other parts of your life? Well, let's talk quickly about the practice of rest. Once I have inner rest, how can I rest on a weekly basis in a way that refreshes me physically and glorifies God? A lot of people under-rest, some people over-rest. How can I rest in a way that glorifies God? Well, number one, and this is very practical, determine that you will set aside one day a week purely for rest. You say, "Pastor Gillett, I don't need to do that. I'm too busy to do that." Look at me. You don't know what you need. God knows what you need. And if God rested, you can rest too. If the universe didn't fall apart when He rested on the seventh day, it won't fall apart when you take a day off either. In Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, He tells the people of God to take their Sabbath and to remember that they were slaves in the land of Egypt. Going back to the fact that they were slaves would motivate them to take their day of rest. Why? Well, because what is the one thing a slave doesn't get? He doesn't get a day off, does he? He works 7 days. And here's what the Bible's saying. If you can't take a day off, you're a slave. He said, "I didn't free you for you to be a slave to anything, much less your job. Don't be a slave to what you do." We need to say, "I'm taking a day off today because my work does not define me. People's opinion of me does not define me. Christ defines me, and I can rest in Him." Now, we don't believe in the New Testament in a Sunday Sabbath. We don't believe that Sunday is necessarily the day to cease from all activity like the Jews did on Saturday. I'm working today, okay? And some of you will be working today too. But at some time during my week, usually on Monday, I'm going to take some time off. I'm going to relax. I'm going to do some reading. I'm going to enjoy my family, take my kids on a bike ride. I'll enjoy my day. And if I'm doing it right, I won't think much about the business of the church. You know why? Because God doesn't need my help, not really. And if He's asked me to rest, I can put it all aside for one day. And you can with your job too. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the most spiritual, faith-filled thing you can do is take a nap. Did you ever think about that? You know what you're acknowledging to God? I don't have an endless supply of energy. I don't have a tank that runs full all the time. I can't order my world every moment of the day. And sometimes I need to be refreshed. Sometimes I need to be renewed. Sometimes I just need to leave it all in God's hands and let Him do it. Once you have an inner rest of the soul, giving a day to the Lord will replenish you and renew you to do what God has called you to do for the rest of the week. Let me give you a word of caution as I talk about a day of rest. Rest is not always inactivity. It doesn't simply mean sitting yourself on the couch and watching movies or sports all day. That's the mistake the Jews made. Jesus said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. So I want to challenge you, while you do need to take a nap every once in a while, while you do need to get some rest, don't make your day of rest a selfish thing. I found when I spend my day of rest selfishly, I'm more exhausted when the day is over. And if I'll take some time to selflessly serve my wife and my kids, or maybe a close friend, I'll have a refreshment and a renewal at the end of the day that I didn't think was possible. So determine you're going to take one day off a week. God's world will work just fine without you for a day, all right? Next, determine you will set aside specific times during the year for rest. Jesus often would call His disciples into a desert place. "Come apart with me and rest." In the Old Testament, there were feasts and holy days where God commanded no work is to be done on these days. If you can afford to take a vacation, take one. It doesn't have to be lavish for you to get some rest. 2 years ago, I was working about 60 or 70 hours every week, and that was my own fault. I was exhausted. The young people kept asking me, "Brother Tyler, what's wrong with you?" So I was deeply tired at every level of my life. So we decided, no matter what else is going on, it was the middle of the summer, the busiest time for a youth pastor. I said, "We got to get out of here and we got to go to Colorado." And we did. We spent a week in the mountains. And I didn't sleep the whole time. In fact, I woke up early every morning, got a cup of coffee, sat on the cool porch, had a 50-degree morning, enjoyed my Bible reading. During the evenings, I would often read into the early hours of the morning, just filling myself up and replenishing myself. And I'm going to tell you, after that week was over, I felt more equipped and more capable to serve the Lord because of the gift of a vacation that He had given me. It's not unspiritual to take a vacation. It's not unspiritual for you and your family to come apart and rest for a little while. In fact, it's needed, and in the Old Testament, it was commanded. Here's a third practical key, and these are very practical this morning. Inject some Sabbath time into your daily routine. Inject some Sabbath time into your daily routine. I think everything ought to begin for the Christian with a morning quiet time. Whenever it is you go to work, before you go to work, you ought to spend some time quieting your heart and coming into the presence of God. You'll be a much better worker and father and husband and wife and mother because you did that. But instead of parking behind your desk at lunchtime after the quiet time is over and surfing the web as you eat your lunch, why not do this? Go out and take a walk. Read a psalm. Take some time to spend with Jesus and refresh your soul. Can I give you just a prescription this morning? If you're stressed and overloaded and worried and full of anxiety, take 15 to 20 minutes of Sabbath time during the middle of your day, and you will be amazed at what it will do to replenish and renew you. Never forget that the greatest purpose behind the Sabbath was the worship of God. Usually when you talk about rest, people decide, well, Sunday is the only day I have to rest, so I shouldn't go to work if that's my, shouldn't go to church, excuse me, if that's my day of rest. No, no, no. Worship was always the fundamental purpose of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is God's way of telling you, listen, I want you to break away from the soul-destroying busyness and spend some time getting to know me again. Let me ask you, how are you doing at that? Dads, are you stressed out, worried, overloaded? Moms, are you pulling out your hair because you've got too much to do and not enough time to do it? Today, Jesus Christ is calling you into rest. Now, unless you have soul rest, none of those other things is going to matter for you. Listen to me today if you're lost. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for you to have rest in your soul. And all you have to do is cease from your good works, cease from your attempts to get to God in your own strength, and today put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. Aren't you glad today that He's the Lord of rest? I am. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know what we need more than we know what we need. And I know that in the inner life of each and every man, woman, boy, and girl here, there is a churning. A constant desire to prove ourselves by what we do. An inner restlessness that even in our days off will not allow us to have the deep soul rest that you have called us to. I'm glad you told us in your word that we could come unto you and you would give us rest. So the prescription for every overworked, stressed out, worrying, anxious person this morning is to come to you. If there are those here that have never come to you in salvation, I pray today they will. And if there are Christians who would be honest enough to admit that they are not having the deep soul rest that you intend for them to have, I pray today they'd get it. It's as simple as coming to you and remembering what you've given us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. Please listen carefully. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one's looking around. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to say, I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way? I'm not sure I've ever put all my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. I've been trying to work. I've been trying to do good. I've been trying to be a good person. But there's a restlessness in my soul. And I know I'm not saved. Oh, today Jesus wants you to lay down your deadly doing and come to Him. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to say, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven? If that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you or call you out this morning. I simply want to pray for you. Anybody here say, I'm not sure I'm saved? How many of you this morning would be honest enough to admit this is an area in which I really struggle? Having rest of the soul, even having it physically. The Lord's used this message. I don't want to keep living the way I'm living. I don't want to go on strung out and worn out all the time. That's not what God has called me to. Today, I'd like to have the rest that Jesus gives. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? As many of us, and my hand is raised with you, this message has spoken to my heart. I'd like to ask you if God has dealt with you here in just a moment to leave your seat and come. Father, thank you that you ask us to rest in you, that you call us to yourself. And I pray even here in the next few moments that some people will experience the rest for which you died. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?